I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. And I want to draw your attention this morning down to verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From which then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what your word continues to teach us about what it means to live for you, what it means to be a child of yours. And Lord, the promises that we have is that we've trusted in your Son as Savior, that we have eternal life forevermore. And Lord, I pray that as you search our hearts this morning, for one listening to this message this morning that has never trusted your Son as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that our lives are reflected as the wheat, not as tares, as we will discuss this morning. Guide my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, if you were to read the first 23 verses in this chapter, you would find the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus spoke of the seed, which happens to be the Word of God, that the sower, and happens to be Jesus, would have sown in his field, and his field would be the heart of man. The parable states that the seed was spread abroad. However, if you go back into verse 4, it says, "Some of the seed, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit. Such are some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold." And this teaching really goes to the heart of mankind. Many will see and hear and trust the Word of God, yet many reject it, never allowing the Word of God to sink deep into their hearts. And that's exactly what this parable was about, that when he talked about the sower, the seed was the same. But it was the heart that was the issue. The heart, whether it was stony, or whether it was hard as clay, whether it was, allowed the world to consume it, or whether it was fertile ground that allowed for the seed to sink deep and to take root and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know, one of the things that you often hear us quote from John chapter 3, verse 16, in fact, many of you, I'm sure, can quote it, but oftentimes we forget what verse 36 says. So let me read 3:16, then I want to read verse 36. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 36 goes on to say, "He that believeth on Him," or on the Son of, "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The key word there is believeth. What do we have in our heart? Have we trusted in Christ? Have we been persuaded and convicted that we are sinners in need of a Savior? Have we been persuaded and shown by Scripture and by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the only one who can save us and will save us? Because as the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And what we're told that the ultimate eternity that is made as a result of our decision in this lifetime, if we don't believe in the name of the Son of God, meaning if we don't trust in Him as our Savior, we are going to spend an eternity with the wrath of God abiding on us for all of eternity. This morning we're going to look at this parable of the wheat and the tares, and we'll find that there are two sowers that we find in this text. One who sows good seed, one who sows evil seed. But they sow in the same field. Alright? Evil seed and good seed are both sown in the same field. So what is the field? The field is the world, encompassing homes, churches, nations. The kingdom of heaven is another term, because we saw that in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man. So what is the kingdom of heaven? It's represented by the church. And so church has the, as we preached and talked about last week, we have the Great Commission, where we are to go make disciples. We are to go ye therefore and teach all nations, then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then He promised that He says, I'll be with you always until the end of the world. So we have here is that we have in this parable the church, the institution, is responsible for working in the field. And you say, well, how is it that the enemy is able to get into the field? And we're going to talk about that. But I believe that oftentimes it's because the church has gone asleep. The church has been unaware. The church has not been doing what it is supposed to have been doing. And so we need to really take this into heart, that the devil's assault is against the kingdom of heaven. It is against God. It's against God's people. But it's also, the devil is against you. He's against me. And let's just bring it home. He's against our church. And we'll find, as we're going to look at this, is that the enemy sows the tares. He may go his way. Notice what it said at the end of verse 25. He goes and sows, and then it went his way. Plants these seeds. Plants these folks, the tares. And we need to understand, though he may go his way, they're still going to spring up, those tares. And they're going to do hurt. The good seed is grown, but it needs help. And what I mean by that, it needs to be tended for and tended to. It needs to be watered. It needs to be fenced at times to protect it. You know, one of the things that, again in the Great Commission, where it says that we're to do what? Teach them to observe. Is that we have a responsibility, and I talked about this last week, is that we have a responsibility to teach the babes in Christ. We also have a responsibility to teach those that are mature in Christ. You say, well, why do the ones that are mature need to be taught? Because I will tell you, when you stop learning, then there's a problem. If I stop learning, there's a problem. Every one of us needs to continue to learn. Every one of us, and I don't care how much depth you have of Scripture, there's still always something you're going to learn. The minute you stop learning is about the minute that you're ready for death, okay? The minute you stop learning. So we're always, and I find is that the best teachers are the best students. If you're going to be a great teacher, you've got to be the best student to learn the Word of God so that you can share it. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing in front of a class. A teacher is someone that can disciple. So if you're going to be a good discipler, you have to learn the Word of God. You know, though there are many transgressors in this world, and I will tell you that Satan is going to do everything in his power to separate us, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's as a congregation, because why? He wants to destroy the message. He wants to destroy it as much as he can, and he's going to put individuals in people's paths to try to destroy the Word of God. He's going to try to damper it. He's going to try to change it. And that's why it's so important for us to stay true to the Word of God and to stay in the Word of God, because of the fact is that the evil enemy is also sowing seed, just as much as we are, and maybe even more so at times. You know, some of man's basic questions about the presence of evil in the world and judging others are covered in this parable. And let me explain what I'm talking about. It's a parable that has some very practical answers and lessons for all of us. And here's, to start out, here's an example. You know, there are both good and evil people in this world and in the kingdom of heaven, right? There's good and evil. The visible church represents, again, the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Christ sows the righteous. The devil sows the wicked. Men question why there is evil in the world and in the kingdom church. Some have asked, did God plant the evil as well as the good? The answer is no. God did not plant the evil. Evil is a term that exists because somebody had to understand when something looks really bad, what do we call it? The absence of God is evil. And so when you take God out of something, is that really you have to look at is that what is, what? How do we define it? If it's against God, it's evil. If it's against God, it's bad. And so therefore, that term was used in order to define if something is not of God, it is of evil. God did not plant evil. Men are not to judge who the wheat and the tares are, who the good and bad are, because of this reason. It's very difficult at times to distinguish between the two. Let me explain. There are those in churches that have been raised in churches today that their lives really don't reflect living for the Word of God. Now, here's where I'm going with this statement. You cannot see the person's heart. I can't see the person's heart. You and I don't know if a person is saved or not other than they give us their testimony and we accept that testimony. We don't challenge the testimony. But what we have is we see the fruit of the individual. And so when you look at the fruit of the individual and you see what they are doing with their life, sometimes we have to question, well, is that person truly saved or not? Again, we can't see the heart. Is that person a wolf in sheep's clothing? Is that person of Satan trying to get a foothold into the church, as an example, and tries to cause chaos? But you also have to look at this from another perspective. Is that individual truly a child of God, but that because they've not invested themselves in the Word of God, they like to be a baby for all of their life? And there are those in churches that I've seen and I know of that they stayed a baby. Every little thing that came up, they were crying about. Every little thing that didn't go their way, they're crying about. A child, as a child would. And there are many people sitting in churches today that are still as children instead of maturing, instead of growing in the Word of God. That's why I said at times it's difficult to tell the difference between a tare and a true child of God. But understand this, a day of harvest is coming. And we're going to see scriptures in just a moment about this. God alone has the wisdom to judge correctly. Our job is not to judge the heart of man. But yes, we do look at the fruit of man. So why did Christ, while he was here, use parables to teach a lesson about good and evil in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we're in Matthew 13. Back up to verse 13 for just a moment. In Matthew 13:13, it says this. It says, therefore spake I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Well, who's he speaking to? Well, if you look, is that there was many people that were following after him. And they were following after him for quite a few reasons. It's not every day that somebody can take a little boy's sack lunch and make enough food for 10 to 15,000 people. All right? It's not every day that you see a man that can heal every infirmity of an individual. It's not every day that there's a man that speaks and he has great wisdom, words of wisdom. It's not every day you hear that and see this. And yet there were people that were, again, following after him. I mean, they were getting a free lunch at times. They were getting healed. And so they followed after him. But there were some that were really, truly listening to what he had to say. And they trusted in him. But there were many followers, many clinging on to him, that only looked at him as a man and a something maybe of amusement or something of... Because remember how many times that there was a leader that says, we'd like to see a miracle from the man also. Therefore speak I to them the parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. It goes on to say, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Though the Jews have been given the oracles of God through the law and through the prophets, the Old Testament, they saw their types, they saw their shadows, they had the object lessons, yet they did not comprehend, because they did what? They shut their eyes to the truth. And in fact, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them was committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, let every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. The Jews have been given the oracles of God, and yet many of them rejected them. We have been given today the entire 66 books, but yet how many reject the Word of God? How many people are willing to take God's Word and only accept portions of it, the things they like, the things that make for easy living in their eyes, without taking the harder stuff, without taking and going through and to seeing that what it means to be a changed life and what it means to live a life for Christ? They had listened. The Jews had listened to the law. But they didn't take heed to it, especially when Jesus came on the scene. They rejected His virgin birth. They rejected the place of His birth and the surroundings of His birth. They rejected His baptism. They rejected His miracles. They rejected His message. They had clearly shut their ears to the truth. In fact, John writes this in John 20, verses 30 and 31, and many other signs, truly to Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Therefore they did not understand. They didn't comprehend, because their understanding was darkened by unbelief and by following false shepherds among them. Are we any different today? And the answer is no. How many times have preachers standing behind pulpits have said to their congregation, don't worry about bringing your Bible. I'll put up my verses on the screen and I'll tell you about them. I will tell you, I will never say that to you. I will encourage you. Now, there might be a day that I put the verses up on a screen, but I'm going to say, as I always say at the very beginning, open your Bible. If you don't have one, we'll provide you one. Because you, as well as I, need to be studying God's Word. Let's continue looking at the explanation of this parable this morning. So again, verse 24 said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Alright? And so the disciples, they wanted to know, well, what was this about? Tell us about it. Explain it. But look at verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled. Here we have another prophecy, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, and this was recorded in Psalms 78 and 2, which says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so what we find here is that, and in verse 36 goes on to say, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So they wanted to know what this was about. What was it all about? The thing is that even though that Jesus, we don't know how many messages Jesus preached, but I have to believe there were a lot of them. I mean, you think about it right now, is that, we have 52 weeks in a year, right? We congregate three times a week. Well, that's 3 times 52. That's how many? Do the math. 156, right? Okay, just wondering if you're doing the math, all right? 156 opportunities for either a message being preached and or a class being taught. Jesus was here for 3.5 years, and He walked during that time. So if we were just looking at the times we congregate together, when we look at 150, this is rounded up, 150 times of congregating, we do that times 3, that's 450, right, times we congregate and we hear the Word of God in just 3-year period. But Jesus was walking with His disciples on a daily period, and they were hearing it. So now if you start to add in, except for maybe the Sabbath, if you start to add 6 days a week, imagine He's preaching 6 days a week. He's teaching all this time, and yet how few really heard the Word of God? How few really took upon themselves to listen to the Word of God, to let it sink in to their hearts, and they trusted in Christ as their Savior? But I will tell you, there's a lot of them that really wanted to be a part of His group. Now, you know, when He got into some hard teachings about his Word, and He started saying things like this, if you are truly going to have everlasting life, you have to eat of Me, you have to eat My flesh, you have to drink of My blood, and that they were looking upon Him with this strange oddity, in the sense of, what, do we have to become cannibals? And they became very offended. He wasn't talking about physically eating of His flesh and physically drinking of His blood. What He was talking about was the spiritual, taking Him in, accepting Him as their Savior. And they got offended and they walked away. They walked away. So you have to ask the question, had they truly already trusted, but they could not deal with the hard teachings of the Word of God, and they went back into the world, because He even asked His close disciples, does this offend you as well? Are you going to walk away as they did? Or how many of those were just there for just being there? How many of those were as those tares that were just being there? And I'll explain a little more about what tares are in just a moment. So we find, you know, is that it's great that when we leave a worship service or a time of a lesson, that we talk about it with our families, that we talk about it and think about it in our own minds, is that what was being said, and so by conversation to help one another understand, remember, and then not just to remember, but to be affected by it. You see, I don't stand up here and preach every Sunday just because I need to be preaching every Sunday, because that's what I need to do. Brother Ron doesn't stand up here and preach every Sunday because that's what he just needs to do. No, we preach because it's the Word of God, and that's what we need to do. Alright, there's a difference in just because I need to do it, and I need to do it. You understand the difference? Jeremiah, if you go back and study about Jeremiah just got to a point where he didn't want to be a prophet anymore. He didn't want to have to give the Word of God, but he said, you know, just this very moment that I wanted to walk away, he says, what started happening is the Word of God just started burning within me. It was consuming me, and I had to preach it because it was necessary. Why was it necessary? It's because people need to hear the truth. Now, I can't make you accept it. You have to voluntarily accept it. But you see, it's not just a matter of accepting the Word of God, it's also acting upon the Word of God. So you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, but what are you doing with the Word of God? Are you using it to serve Him? That's why it's important that we talk through the Scriptures as we have time to, as the Scripture says, that iron sharpens iron, so that we work together, strengthen each other. Luke writes this in Luke 24:32, and they said one to another, this is when Jesus had risen from the grave, but He hadn't made Himself known, and there was Peter and Cleopas that were walking along on the road to Emmaus, and He was explaining to them, talking to them about the Scriptures. He said this, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? You see, every time we gather around the Word of God, there needs to be a desire to learn more of it, of the Word of God. But not just to learn it for learning's sake, but to learn it for changing's sake. Because the Word of God should have an effect on us. It should change us so that we walk in the newness of life. So we walk after Christ. As I have shared with you before, you know, learning to live in this new life. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Is that we need to learn how to live in the new. Because I will tell you, the world has got a stronghold pulling us back, wanting us to be drawn back. That's why Paul told Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, one of the things that we oftentimes make discussions about some of these mega churches. Now, I want to tell you this. There are some large churches that are preaching the truth. But there are some large churches that are not preaching the truth. Anytime that you get away from that Jesus is the only way, where He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Anytime you get to where you make the statement, we can get to heaven on many different fronts and different accords, is that they are not teaching the truth. But by the way, whether you're a mega church or you're a small church, and we talk about mega and small just by numbers, not by what's being preached. By numbers, we look at them that way. Irrespective of the size of the congregation, is that it's imperative of what we're preaching and teaching inside. Remember what I said before about the wheat? The wheat needs to be taken care of. The wheat needs to be farmed. The wheat needs to be protected. The tares, they don't need any protection. Because they're just going to do what tares do. All right? And so we find here it says, in our next verse, again verse 24, but then I want to drop down to verse 37 to get the explanation. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So a man sows good seed. And again, this man is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And the good seed are the righteous, the children of the kingdom. The field again is the world. And look at verse 37 and 38 of this passage. He answered and said to them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, that's Jesus. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So Christ goes in and His word is sown. Our job is to go ye therefore, as we go, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be reminded of this, the Son of Man, as Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The psalmist in Psalms 126 and 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. We are to be in as this kingdom work in His field. And be reminded that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus will take everyone to heaven if they'll trust in Him. Christ owns the field. He does. He owns the world. He owns the field. Christ sows in the world. But again, there's also the enemy sowing as well. Seed is scattered all over the field. I mean, think about this. Missionaries have been sent all over the world scattering the seed. And we look at our own country. Missionaries have been in all these states spreading the gospel for this purpose, so that we can hear the gospel, so we can hear the Word of God. We've had all different kinds of technology today to even help get the Word of God out, so that others can hear the Word of God. But you see, one of the things is that seed is sown is seed that is supposed to bear fruit. Why sow seed? You know, we're in this time right now of where our farmers are in the field. And they've been out in the field. In fact, if you look at all these farmlands around here, is that already the corn is already standing up about close to 6 inches already. And it just seems like it was just put in the ground about a week or two ago. Is that how quickly? Now, I will tell you, that farmer is going to go out in the fall, and that farmer is going to expect to get corn off of those corn seed that were planted. For those places he's planted soybeans, he's going to expect to get soybeans. He's not going to expect to get weeds. He's not going to expect to get dandelions. What he's going to expect is corn out of this field and soybean out of this other field. However, there are times are other things that grow up around those crops. And as a result, that are things that he's not going, they're going to be discarded. He's not going to want those to be in with that seed that he's planted and that fruit that's planted off or that's come off from it. And so likewise, the church is represented here as the kingdom of heaven. We're to take the word of God to all the world, into the field that the Lord has given us to lead the lost, the only one who can make them righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. And once that good seed is sown into the lost man's heart unto salvation, then fruit can come forth. You see, until that individual trusts in Christ as their Savior, they're really as a tare. I'll explain a tare in just a minute. But they're like a tare. They have not trusted in Christ. And once we have led someone to Christ, remember, we can't save anyone. God can save everyone. We can't. But we can lead everyone that is willing to Christ. There's a lot of people that you can't lead to Christ. You know why? Because they don't want to be led. They don't want to trust in Christ. I'm sure you all, as well as I, have had conversations with people. And the very minute you start talking about Jesus Christ and their relationship, you talk about a big defensive screen that goes up in front. And here's where the people often resonate to. I'm religious. That's the first defensive. I have a relationship, an agreement with God. He knows me, I know Him. That's the religion part of it. The very first time that you start talking to somebody about spiritual things. And I will tell you, some of those folk is that they won't let down that barrier to even listen to what you have to say. You know, I can't change an individual's heart. I can pray for them, but they have to be willing to let that barrier down to talk about Jesus. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ and what it means to be a child of God. And you see, that's one of the things is that trying to lead someone to Christ, you pray that they will let down that barrier. That's why I've told you before, you start out befriending people. But I will tell you, there's times that I don't care how much you've befriended someone, they just still have that barrier. They're okay religiously. And I'm going to tell you right now, someone that's okay religiously, you're going to die in your religion. And you're going to split hell wide open if you're going to die in your religion. Religion will take you to hell. Jesus will take you to heaven. And I don't care what religion it is. I don't care what it is. I'm going to tell you right now, if you think being a Baptist is going to take you to heaven, my friends, you are badly mistaken. If you think being a Baptist, and you can put any other denomination that you want to in there and substitute for Baptist, do you think that a religion is going to get you to heaven? You're going to die and go to hell if you don't trust in Jesus. So don't become a Baptist just to get you to heaven. You become a Baptist because of conviction after salvation for what is being taught, what is being preached. And one of the things is that you're always going to hear, and it may sound like, Pastor, you have the old soundtrack, when you're always saying, salvation, baptism, uniting, learning and serving. That's the soundtrack you're going to hear at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Because it's from the Word of God. It's from the Great Commission. And that's what we teach and that's what we preach. But you see, there still is that, and the Lord sows this good seed into His field. And there are people that have trusted in His Word. And they become, as a result of trusting in Him as Savior and being baptized and added, they become a part of this church, meaning that local New Testament assembly, so that they can then help in the training of those who come behind them. So you have that perpetuity in the church. But you see, we're not done, because look at verse 25 of our text. Verse 25 says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And the Lord explains that in starting in verse 38, where He says this, the field is the world, the good seed are the children. Verse 39, the enemy had sowed them, is talking about, well, let me read the last part of verse 38. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. So the enemy, the devil, the liar, the deceiver, the one who struggles against the truth, the tares are his children. Now, his work is to sow wickedness, lawlessness into the world. And one of the places he also, when I say into the world, is to do it into the church. You know, one of the things is that over the last, let's say 20 years, 25 years, one of the things is that things that used to be shameful to even speak about are right in your face now. There was such this movement, and I will tell you, society has a way, and I look at this as really as the outgrowth of satanic wickedness that permeates itself in our world today. Is that everything starts to move and has this progression. Is that, you know, one of the things we started to see, so you used to hear that it was okay to talk about the Lord in the workplace, but then it got to be, well, there's one or two that got offended by that. And so in order to be politically correct, in order to stop that, is that, no, you can't talk about the Lord in the workplace. In fact, people even had scripture verses on their credenzas, in their desk area, and they were told, no, you got to take that down. Because it's offensive. And so we don't want you talking about it. You want to talk about something, you want to talk about something about the Lord, do it on your own time away from work. Okay? Now, I'm a firm believer of this. You're being paid to do a job, do your job. But when you have a break, if you have a lunch time, that you want to talk to someone, that's your time, feel free to talk to them. But when you're supposed to be working, do your work. Alright? Now, then we had one in the schools. Well, we can't have prayer. I mean, come on. There's people offended by that. How do those kids get offended by that? Because mom and daddy were saying, I'm offended that you have prayer in school. And so as a result, prayer was taken out. You know what used to be one of the English primers? Was the Bible. This was the book they taught English out of. You had to write stories about it. You had to write, you know, essays about it. That's what they use to teach. Oh, we can't have that. That was taken out. So we see it in all parts of society how Satan has really over the years, and think about this, Satan has got time on his hand. His time is getting shorter, but he's got time on his hand. And he keeps eating away. And so when this political correctness came into play and everything was offensive, and then we started stripping God out of society, I mean, this one group called Freedom from Religion. This one little group that's over here has got that, you know, they've all the time in the world and they've got money. And every little town that has a cross here or a nativity scene over here, they got a cross on anything that's public. What are they doing? They're going in there. We're going to sue you if you don't get it out. We're going to sue you if we're going to get it. Don't get it out. And a lot of these towns, they succumb to it because why? They don't want to be caught up in the cost of a civil suit. So we have this continual stripping away of God in our society. And then as a result of it, now you get God out of society, then everything else then becomes elevated. I mean, what's elevated on Sunday during the year? Pride, gay pride, right? In your face. And they've got all these other things. LGBTQ, is it RXZ? I forget how many letters. But my point is, now I'm going to tell you this. Every one of those human beings, the Lord loves. But He hates what they're doing. The Lord loves them. And He wants them to be saved. But He hates what they're doing. But my point is that we've continually seeing how the tares have inflicted all that they're doing. And it's in every part of our society. Every part of our society. Even taking, you know, stripping the Ten Commandments and everything else out of our society. Letting criminals out instead of judging criminals. Letting them out. Basically, it's a revolving door. All of this has been as a result of the tares. That's why the Lord asked in John chapter 8, verse 43, the Lord asked, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You have your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, what are these tares? These tares, when they start to grow, they are basically, they look like wheat initially. But the problem is with the tares is that they start to wind themselves around the wheat. So when they were asking, because when they said, let's go back to our text, it says in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou go then that we go and gather them up? So we see them growing, but the problem is, these tares, they're like a weed, and they have this climbing effect, this holding effect, that they wrap themselves around the actual wheat. They looked initially coming up almost like the wheat, and then you realize, that's not wheat, that's a tare. The problem is if you start to pull it out, is that you end up pulling out the wheat with it. That's why the Lord says, do not pull it out. We'll wait till judgment day. Because the way it's interwoven. And notice here is that what ended up happening is that the enemy came, sowed his tares among the wheat, and then went his way. Left it there. But there will be a day of judgment that's going to come that the Lord tells us about. And I will tell you, is that the devil's method is always going to be counterfeit. There's a lot of people that look, that speak like people of God. There's a lot of preachers that are standing behind pulpits that sound like preachers of God. But they've interwoven their own ideology. They've woven in their own. And you say, well, how is it they've woven it in? Anything you add to salvation other than Jesus Christ and trusting Him, you've interwoven your own ideology. You say, well, Pastor, give me a little more information. Peter, after he preached on the day of Pentecost, we find is that the Holy Spirit convicted the men that were there. And through that conviction, they wanted to know, what do we do next? What do we do? And when you read the Scripture, it says, He told them, repent. And so what does that repentance mean? I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can save me. But what does that mean? Trust in Jesus to save you. But you see, when you continue reading in that text, it says, repent and be baptized. There's a comma there. So there's an actual break in the teaching. Repent. What did Jesus say? If you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish. What did John the Baptist say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. But when you start to say, well, you need to repent and be baptized to be saved, now you've added something. Or you need to repent and do this or that to be saved. And by the way, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you may lose your salvation. You see, any of those things are not in keeping with the teaching and the purity of God's Word. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 11, starting verse 13, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil is a sworn enemy to the world, to Christ, and to all good. And he's going to do everything he can to destroy it. And I will tell you, he's steamrolling right now. That which is evil is being called good, and that which is good is being called evil. And we see it in every fabric of our society. We see it in homes. We see it in churches. We see it in our nation. is that he is steamrolling. He has got a lot of momentum right now, and people are just embracing it. I will tell you, when you have a godless society, you will invite things like Marxism and socialism into it, communism, because I will tell you, you will have complete control by the government when these things happen. You will not have freedom of religion. You will not have freedom of speech. You will not have freedom of assembling, not unless it is state sanctioned. And that's exactly what's happening in our society as we see this is taking place. Now, how is it that we're allowing it? How is it we're allowing it, though? Because we've gone to sleep. We've gone to sleep in many ways. In fact, that's why it says that in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And you see, one of the things we look at verse 25 of our text again. "But while men slept," and I will tell you, how is it that Satan has gotten such a foothold in our society, in our churches, in our schools, in our homes, is because we went to sleep. We went to sleep. How many times have you heard this? Religious people do not belong in politics. How many times have you heard that? And as a result, religious people have stopped getting into politics to where they would stand for the truth. And you see, as a result of that, is that, and even in our churches, I will tell you, there are a lot of churches today that have a lot of agendas. But John talked about it in the devotional this morning. They have a lot of programs that are anything but salvation, anything but teaching. There's a lot of these ministries that we're just busy caught up in ministry for ministry's sake. And as a result of that, we've gone to sleep on preaching and teaching the truth. I shared with you before is that one of the things that really just broke my heart, and this actually came from one of our grandchildren. They had started attending a church. This grandchild had started attending a church with a friend. And I said, "Well, what do you do? What is it that's drawing you to the church?" Because I was intrigued. I wanted to know. "You're going to this church." And they were going on a Wednesday night. Well, I thought that was great too, on a Wednesday night. "What's drawing you to this church? Tell me something about it." Well, they have this big room upstairs, and they have all these games, video games, and all this other stuff that's up there. So what the draw was is the world, not the Lord. And my heart was just broken, because what you needed to hear, and what they all needed to hear, was the Word of God. But they were going there for the games. And that's why when we look at the tares in the Lord's field, Paul writes to Titus, and he says this in Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." And I want to tell you this, if you just come to church hoping that you'll get on God's good side, if that's the only reason of coming, you've come for the wrong reason. And I want you here, because maybe you'll hear something that will start to sink in. But if all you're coming is because you want to get right with God because of what you did through the week, I can't absolve you. This church can't absolve you. If all you're coming here is just to make yourself feel better for what you did during the week, the other 6 days, that is not what the church is for. The church is to come to learn. The church is to come to get close to the Lord, yes. But the operative word is closer to the Lord. It's a commandment we have to assemble. For what purpose? To exhort one another? To admonish one another? To lift one another up? That's all part of it. But it's also that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to give Him honor and glory and praise, and learn something that I can take home with me and I can apply it and use it in my life this week. You see, that is what coming to the service is for. But it says in verse 40 of our text, it says that therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you know, again, his servants wanted to go out and let's pull those tares up. But he says this, he said, but you don't know what necessarily the tares are. Because I will tell you that some of those tares actually may be children of God. And you won't know until the fruit comes off exactly which one they are. Because I will tell you that sometimes the children of God, if that's all they are, is children of God. There's no learning. They haven't invested themselves in anything. In fact, the Scripture says there will be a judgment. All of our works, as 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, said this, all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. Those works that are of type gold, silver, precious stones, that will be the remaining works as they go through the fire and they're tried. But then there's going to be a lot of things that we do in the name of the Lord for our own self, vanity, and for the wrong reasons. And it says those works are going to be as wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to burn up. Yet, an individual will be saved, yet so is by fire. And that's because Jesus went through the fire on the cross of Calvary. And as a result, we trusted Him. We have eternity. We have salvation forevermore. But I will tell you, we're going to be there just so as by fire. We'll have nothing to show for it. That's why He says at times it's hard to tell the wheat from the tares because they look so close together. But you see, for those that are the tares, there is a judgment day coming as we were just reading. I want you to turn over to Revelation for just a moment. In Revelation chapter, and we've studied this recently. Revelation chapter 14. John here writing of what he saw in this revelation. And we see there's actually two types of harvest that are taking place. And the Lord Himself is gathering this harvest. Verse 14 of chapter 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That's the grain harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. We talked about that when we studied. It's that depth up to the horse's bridle, about four feet, and that 600 furlongs, that was about 200 miles. So we find here that there will be a day of reckoning when the Lord Himself and when His angels are going to come, and that sickle is going to be thrust in to those tares. And then He said, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun of the kingdom. In other words, what's going to happen is that after that is done, after they're taken out, it says the wheat is going to be gathered and put into the Lord's barn. The wheat's going to be put out. Folks, you don't want to be a tare. You want to be a wheat. Yes, wheat need taken care of. Tares, they just grow. Of all the crops that we've ever planted, whether in a large garden or just on the side of my house, is that one of the things is I have never yet had to plant a weed. You get them for free. You have to hoe them out. You have to pull them out. You have to dig them out. But I'll tell you, you put the sickle in and they'll come out. And that's what the Lord's going to end up doing. For those who rejected Christ as Savior, He will put the sickle in And as the scripture says, they will be cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. But the wheat are going to be taken up, and they're going to be with the Lord forever. How can I be a wheat today? Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. And what does that following mean? Trust in Him for salvation. Be baptized. Be added to the local New Testament assembly and be willing to be taught and then to change as a new creature in the Lord. I don't know your heart this morning. I don't know where you're at. But I pray that this has taught us today about what it means to be a wheat and what it means to be a tare. As the Lord has spoken to your heart, let us respond as we stand for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us about what it means to live for you. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. Not to be put off till tomorrow, but today. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we will look at our lives according to your word, and we will look at it by your standards and ask this important question: am I living according to your way, or am I living according to my way? And if it's the latter, I pray that we'll be on our knees and in your word and seeking, Lord, to be changed. But it comes from presenting ourselves as that living sacrifice, because only then is it holy and acceptable unto you. Lord, I pray that we'll allow you to change us. But it requires us to submit our hearts to you. Whatever the need of the hour, may we be obedient unto you. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.